I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we begin our reading at verse 19 through verse 34, and the text for our consideration, verses 25 through 34. If you have already looked at the outline printed in the order of worship, you see that this morning we consider part 1. We're just going to consider point 1, and there will be two more points with regard to this passage next week, the Lord willing. But I've also listed then the subpoints for you. For those of you who may be visiting with us this morning, for several months in the last year, we have been considering our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and then took a break, partly because, well, mostly because I was not here. I was injured. And now this morning, after a few months off, we return to our consideration of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Last time, a few months ago, we considered verses 19 through 24, and this morning, 25 through 34. But beginning again at verse 19, hear now the Word of God. Beginning at verse 19, chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now the words of our text. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are returning now to our consideration of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, it's good for us once again to be refreshed a little bit, to back up just a little bit and remember where we have been. And we remember, I trust, that Jesus in this sermon is teaching believers. He is teaching kingdom citizens. Therefore, he is teaching you and me as well today as those who believe in him by the grace of God. And he is teaching believers, he is teaching kingdom citizens about life in the kingdom of God. He is teaching believers what that life is to look like. We know that he began in the Beatitudes by teaching about what that kingdom character is all about, being poor in spirit, being those who mourn, being those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and all of the other Beatitudes listed. And then he moved on to talking about being light in this world through lives that point others to Jesus Christ. And then after that, using a few of the commandments to represent all of them, namely murder, adultery, divorce, and oaths, he talked about transformed hearts that apply the law of God to our thoughts and to our heart motives and not just to our outward actions. And then you may recall that beginning with chapter 6 and talking about giving to the needy and prayer and fasting, that he introduced us to works of service motivated by pleasing God and not drawing attention to oneself. And now in this passage that we read together, he is teaching about the believer's relationship to the things of this world. Beloved, God cares about you and me in this world and on this earth because it is his and he has made it and we belong to him. And we and our lives are also a part of his kingdom. And we are being taught here that things and possessions are not to be an end in themselves. They are not to be that for which we are to live. But things and possessions are to be a means to the end of serving God here in preparation for glory. And therefore, as we considered several months ago in verses 19 through 24, as God's people, we are commanded to not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We are not to serve and become slaves to the things of this world. But we are to give all of our allegiance to him. We are to serve God and God alone, not money, not mammon, but also along with giving our all to him. In this text before us this morning, we are taught that we are to expect our all from him. Now, we can be honest. We know that it's so easy to become preoccupied with possessions. It's so easy to become preoccupied with getting more because, truth be told, we worry about the future and we fail to trust God to provide for us, to take care of us. You see, beloved, just as earthly possessions can become an idol and depose God, boys and girls, that means to throw him off of the throne of our heart, in the very same way earthly needs can easily become a source of worry and anxiety, which then also deposes God from the throne of our heart by fostering a lack of trust. The kind of worry that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here about here is a symptom of little faith. Now, Christians, we know, are called to be in the world, but not to be of the world. And by the grace of God, we keep from becoming of it by trusting the kingdom provider. The very one whom we are called to worship alone is the kingdom provider, and we are called to trust the kingdom provider. In verse 33, again, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, beloved, Jesus beautifully reminds his listeners then and us still today, he reminds us about who we are. He reminds us of whom he is talking when he says two times, "Your heavenly Father." Your heavenly Father. And that means you are children of the heavenly Father. Why not worry? Because he is your Father. Trust him. Trusting the kingdom provider, first of all, and again only this morning, with contentment. Contentment, of course, which is contrary to worry and anxiety. I trust that not one of us would doubt what Jesus is talking about here. Three times he says, "Do not worry." Most likely because that's what comes quite naturally for us because of sin. And that worry, you see, is the very opposite of contentment. Contentment to which we are being called, as he says, "Do not worry." The flip side is therefore be content. Again, which is contrary to worry and anxiety. Now, the truth is we can all identify with worry and anxiety, at least in some way, shape, or form. It doesn't matter how old you are. Even boys and girls, young people, young adults, middle-aged, those who are older. We can all identify with worry. We worry in the dark. We worry about what others think of us. We worry about getting good grades. At least we ought to have a legitimate concern about that. We worry about making the team. We worry about getting sufficient financial aid for college or getting into college. As parents, it doesn't matter how old your children are, even when they are adults and married themselves. We worry about our children throughout their lives with regard to whatever situations or circumstances they might be called upon to face. We worry about paying tuition. We worry about our 401k or retirement plan. We worry about job security or getting a job. We worry about medical treatment being effective. We worry about health care. We worry about how am I going to go on when the Lord takes my loved one from me. We worry about each one of us is able to fill in the blank. And of course, we know that there are those who try to cause worry and anxiety in society, and they do so really for their own agenda. For example, causing worry and anxiety about global warming or bank bailouts or the stock market or foreclosure rates or joblessness, the jobless numbers or terrorism, any sort of things that might work toward one's agenda. And some of these things are legitimate, some of them are not. But truth be told, worry and anxiety is one of the most persistent temptations that many of us struggle with. I do, sometimes very severely. Jesus says again, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Now, what is Jesus not talking about here? Well, first of all, we need to understand what he is talking about. He is talking about the whole of life. When he says, don't worry about your life, he is talking about the whole of life as it is lived on this earth in the body that God has made for you and me. He is talking about our existence here in this world. And he focuses on the things that are essential to our physical existence, food and drink and clothing, the necessities of life, and then that which represents the circumstances and situations of life that each one of us might face. But he is not talking, for example, about idleness. When he says, do not worry, and then he gives the example of the birds, he is not talking about idleness. He is not talking about sitting back and doing absolutely nothing. He is not talking about adopting the attitude, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Now, boys and girls, we know that birds do not plant. They don't harvest. They don't store away like we do. But you see, they also don't just sit on a branch. They don't just wait for a worm to drop in their beak. They're busy flying back and forth, searching and collecting that which God, their Creator, provides for them. Jesus is not talking about idleness when he says, do not worry. But he is also not talking about legitimate cares and concerns of life that each and every one of us are called to deal with because of sin in this world and its effect. There are legitimate cares and concerns that we are to be conscious of, but he is talking about how to deal with them. We are to be diligent. We are called to be conscientious, as the writer of Proverbs says, consider the ant. It's a busy little creature. It's going back and forth, seeking, collecting, storing up. Paul in 1 Timothy 5 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In another place he says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. God has set the seasons for sowing and reaping, for seed time and harvest, and he calls for work from us, to use the talents and the abilities that he has given and the means that God provides, to use them to provide and to plan and to prepare even for our future, yet without endangering the present. Yet in all of this, and this is the key, in all of this, trusting God to provide the increase and being content that he does know our needs. Beloved, Jesus warns here against sinful worry, sinful anxiety, the kind that draws one's attention and confidence away from God, the kind that one will not take to the Lord in prayer, the kind that is a mighty power, an active force that dominates one's life, even with regard to little things. Oh, how sometimes little things drive us crazy, don't they? We worry about them. It is an inner anxiety that becomes fixated on, well, where is it going to come from? Or how am I going to get it? Or when is it going to come? Or what if not? And sometimes this seems legitimate, doesn't it, if we say, well, I've got a family to care for. Yet, beloved, it is sinful worry that controls one's whole life and the entirety of one's thinking so that one only sees everything in the light of that anxiety. Again, it sort of makes sense because if you lose your job, it's not just the job, is it? It's food, it's clothing, it's a house payment, it's tuition, it's insurance. It's a ripple effect. But it's the kind of worry that one becomes obsessed with, that one loses sleep over, that one simply cannot get out of their mind. So that one's whole life and every happiness begins to depend on and is controlled by whatever it is that one is worrying about. That one becomes consumed with it. It torments. It removes one's trust from and destroys one's inner peace with God. It brings hopelessness and despair. Again, what if? What if not? One commentator says, distrustful and distracting care. And incidentally, the worry that Jesus is talking about has the idea of distraction. And you may remember that episode with the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and that episode where Jesus is visiting and Martha is busy. She is busy homemaking. She is busy going about the tasks and duties of the house, and Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. In essence, Martha says, come on, Lord, help me out here. Jesus, in essence, says, Martha, you're distracted. You're worried about many things. The commentator says, distrustful and distracting care about supplies of temporal need is a sure sign that the heart is fixed on earthly things. Beloved, it is sinful worry. Because in effect, it is believing that God won't take care of me. Oh, I confess that He does. I confess that He will. But by these actions, it is really in effect believing that God won't take care of me. And it also fails to accept His providence, that He knows best and what He provides or doesn't provide is what's best. It is a lack of trust in that one who knows what His Heavenly Father can and will do. Jesus calls for contentment found only in trusting God for His provision and care, which is also then gleaned from creation examples. Our Lord gives us beautiful, simple creation examples, beginning in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to His life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Observe these things. Look at the birds. See how the lilies. Watch them. Watch them closely, Jesus says. Study them. Examine them. And understand them. Take in these facts that He gives about them. And when you do, when we do, what a lesson they teach. A lesson from birds. Again, boys and girls, we know that they don't use the means that man uses. They don't drive tractors. They don't sit in offices. They don't use the means man uses. They don't plant seed and harvest the crop and store up with a guaranteed supply for months to come. The birds live from day to day. They live from meal to meal. And God provides worms and bugs and seeds for them to feed upon. And even in winter, when you have as much snow as we have out there, several feet, when you think that the birds ought to starve, they don't. What do? They sing. They sing. Birds are carefree, instinctively searching for and finding what their Creator has provided. Beloved, indeed, there's an admonition for you and me from the lesson from birds. See, God has shown us. He has shown us how He provides for us We do plant. We do harvest. We do store up. We do save. We do diligently work. He gives us jobs and savings accounts and retirement plans. He shows us how He provides for us, what He has given us to do, trusting Him to provide through those means. And praise be to God that we don't have to live like the birds. Praise be to God that He does not make us wait for blessings in a sense to simply appear, that we don't have to wait for the worm to pop up out of the ground or to wonder how or where we're going to get a little food for tomorrow, let alone next week. Yet, beloved, sadly, and I know that each and every one of us, I suspect, can identify with this. Sadly, even though He allows us to look back over our lives, and as the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20. He allows us to look back and to see His hand of blessing again and again and again and again and again, over and over and over and over. Yet when we turn around and we close the door on the past and we look to the future, yet we still often worry if we will have enough for the days to come or even tomorrow. We worry about what I have to do instead of trusting what God will do and what He will even do through me. Jesus says, look at the birds. Just sit down and watch them for a little while. And if you will, then you cannot help but to see that they are provided for, and in them then that is your answer. God will provide. But there are also lessons from lilies. Most likely He's talking there about wildflowers that grow in open grassy fields, most of which no eye ever sees or no human hand ever touches. And His point is they are beautifully and wonderfully made without the effort of man's work of spinning wool or sewing garments like with Solomon's wardrobe. Solomon's robes, no doubt, were glamorous. They were glorious. They were fit for a king. But no matter how glamorous and glorious they might have been, they could not compare to the intricate glory of the lily made by the hand of God. And the lessons for believers, beloved, is that if God provides for these lesser creatures, how much more will He provide for and care for His ultimate creatures, man, and more specifically, kingdom citizens, His children. Kingdom citizens are called to trust Him with contentment, which is also then assured by life itself. This life that we enjoy is an assurance for you and me. Again, Christ's focus is not on all of mankind, because unbelievers and pagans don't understand these lessons from birds and lilies. But those with a new life in Christ can and do. He says again at the end of verse 25, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Verse 26, excuse me. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? In verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This life that we enjoy is given by the hand of God. Now, we know, of course, that society makes this life all about food and drink and clothing. All you need to do is watch the advertisements or listen to them. The advertisements teach that these are the things that make the person. These are the things that make life life. These are the things that make life worth living, and therefore society says we have to go after these things. Yet these are only meant to serve this life that God has given to us and not to be served. And the point of our Lord Jesus, beloved, is that if God has given this greater gift, life in the body, and as our Heavenly Father, if He has given life in Christ Jesus, then He will also give what is necessary for it to sustain and enable it, to sustain and enable us to fulfill the purpose He has for us. And we have that guarantee from the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? It's as if Paul says, think about that. If it is true that he did not spare his own son, and indeed that is true, if it is true that he gave him up for us all, and he did, what a lesson. This is the greatest lesson for you and me, the greatest gift for you and me. And therefore we can be confident that with Christ, our Father will graciously give us all things, all that we need for this life and the life to come. We have that guarantee. And therefore our Lord Jesus in essence says, remember who you are. Compared to the birds, you have been created in the image of God. You have a soul. Compared to the lilies and the grass, which are temporary here today and gone tomorrow, you have been made to live in eternity. And compared to unbelievers, rejectors of Christ, you are a child of the Heavenly Father. You are saved in Christ Jesus. You belong to Him. It's interesting. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Notice, He doesn't say, oh, you of no faith, but you have little faith. Now, I don't know about you, but there is something comforting in that short statement for me, in that statement all by itself, oh, you have little faith. Because again, Jesus is talking to believers. He is talking to confessors of Him. And we must confess that so often our faith is little. We concentrate on the worry and the anxiety instead of taking it to the Lord and prayer, as Paul says, and finding that peace that passes understanding. Sometimes it's easy for us to have saving faith in Christ Jesus and to have confidence in eternal life, that which is unseen. It's easy to have faith in all of that. Yet at the very same time, to lack confidence with regard to this world that is filled with sin and its effects, which we can see and feel today, and we are a part of its reality right now, and we tend to separate the two. But Jesus says, no you don't. Because your Father in heaven, He does not separate the two. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ says, remember who you are. Remember what I have done for you, and as long as you are on this earth, I am not finished with you yet. Again, verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, which will, the Lord willing, consider more next week and more in depth as well. But this is God's promise for us, for this life too, which He has planned out for us. It's interesting also what He says in verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, it can also be translated, as it is in some translations, can add one cubit to his stature. Now, a cubit is 18 inches, but the majority of the commentators agree that since Jesus is talking about little things here, most likely the best interpretation is adding a single hour to his life. But very simply, it's a reminder of the uselessness and the futility of worry. And young men, even if it is mean cute, but you can hang upside down or even right side up on the swing set all you want, but you can't make yourself grow, not even a fraction of an inch, let alone 18 inches. But a reminder of the uselessness and the futility of worry. It's a waste of time. You cannot even add 1 hour, 1 second, let alone 1 hour to life. And we can be confident that God will not give to you or me 1 second more of life than He has planned, but neither will He keep from you and me. Neither will He rob, if you will, from you and me 1 second of life that He has planned. He has every moment in His hand. Our time is in His hand to use for His glory, not to waste with worry, but to delight in contentment and confidence in Him, with His promise, as David says in Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. Or Peter in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And David again in Psalm 37, 25, I love this one. I was young, David says, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Remember what we sang a few moments ago with childlike trust, O Lord. In thee I calmly rest, contented as a little child upon his mother's breast. I think Jesus could have used a child just as he used the examples of birds and lilies. I don't know about you, but when I was a young child and every time I was called to the dinner table, I don't remember one time that I was worried that there wouldn't be any food there. I might not have always liked what was there, but God always provided through the means and love of my mother and my father. Now that does not mean that God will never allow us to face hard times with a little. He might, in order to draw us closer to Him or even back to Him, yet He will always give us what we need. We may face times in our life when He may take away everything as it seems, so that trust in Him is the only thing we have left. Yet even then we are able to look back and see that He provided. Beloved, trusting the kingdom provider, content to know that He loves us and He cares for us. And again, David's words in Psalm 37, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread, is to encourage us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And as parents, to model that trust for our children. As more mature believers, to model that trust for newer believers. So that when we face the temptation to worry and to doubt, instead of running around in hopelessness and despair, instead turning to the Savior, falling to our knees, placing our burden at the feet of Jesus, who says, I love you. You'll be okay, because I have already guaranteed it. Amen. Let's pray together.